And we're going to begin reading verse number 11. Test 2 and verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope we have in you. And we just pray, especially in this time in which we live, that we would remember and focus upon this blessed hope that we have in you. That it might sustain us through the challenges of the present. Bless your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And, of course, over the last several weeks and months, we've been focusing on the theme of spiritual vision and wanting to have 2020 spiritual vision. And we want to understand that is that it's not that we do not see what is going on around us. It is not that we try to pretend like the events that are transpiring aren't happening. It is something that we realize there's more to the equation to take in. And instead of focusing on those specific things that can discourage us and frighten us and other things, that we can focus on these other things that can give us real guidance and direction and hope in this time. And I think that's what a lot of people are struggling with, is finding hope. People are getting frustrated, getting discouraged, that it's sort of, people want this whole time of COVID to be over. And certainly here in Saskatchewan, we're doing a pretty good job, but we know there's many other places in the world where it seems they're having more cases suddenly coming up and different things. So there's a lot going on. And if we focus on our circumstances and everything, we can get discouraged. We can get frustrated. But we want to understand that as Christians, we don't need to, that we have something else that we can have as being our focus and something that can give us hope. And that's the thing, is we do have, as believers, a blessed hope that keeps us going, that gives us focus and purpose. That we read beginning this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says that we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. That it's the principle that we have, that death is not the end, and that there will be one day a great reunification with those loved ones that have passed on before, that trust in Christ the Savior, that we have that hope of that reuniting. And so, but we understand really the culmination of that, when we all will be gathered together, is that hope we have in Christ coming again. We know that Jesus himself, when he was on this earth, he made a promise to his disciples. We see in John 14, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so he had that promise that he gave to his disciples, and directly and indirectly to us, that we know that he went away to heaven, but he is coming back, and he's coming to gather us unto himself. We see in Acts chapter 1, just immediately after, where he had been teaching them, he'd been with them for 40 days after his resurrection, and then as he was talking to them, he ascended up into heaven, and they saw until a cloud received him out of their sight. But It says, verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so we know that he is coming again, that is his promise. And of course, nearly 2,000 years has passed since he made this statement and these promises. And so some, of course, would question why. Why the delay? We see in 2 Peter 3, it says that different scoffers would come saying, where is the promise of his coming? That say, okay, he hasn't fulfilled that. Maybe he's not coming at all. And of course, we see in that same chapter, the explanation is given why he has not come yet. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't failed to keep his promise. The fact is, he is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That we live in what some have referred to as the age of grace, where God has opened up the gospel, opened up salvation to all mankind, and whoever believes can be saved. And it doesn't matter what their past is, doesn't matter where they're from, that the gospel is for all. And he wants to see as many people come to know him as Savior. And so he's given that time to provide us all with that opportunity to repent and to come to him. But we understand, as we study the Bible, when it comes to Christ coming again, there is nothing prophetically that has to happen before he comes back. That his coming is imminent. We see in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus makes a statement, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In verse 42, he says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So we know that he could come any day. He could come before this day is over. That there's nothing stopping him from doing that. We see him say three times in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, he says, behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22 and verse 7, he says, behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. That he's saying that if we, he's coming and going to give an account, and we'll be blessed if we follow what is written in Revelation. We see as well verse 12 where he says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. That he wants to come and he wants to reward those that have faithfully served him. And so he's going to give every man according as his work shall be. And so we want to be faithful in what he would have us to do so that we can receive a reward of him. And verse 20, we see as well, it says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. That there is a certainty that he will come. It won't be when we expect, it's most likely when we least expect it, that he will come. And that is our blessed hope. Our hope, and we look for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we want to ask, first off, why is Christ's return our blessed hope? Why is that something that has such an ability to give us hope, even in dark times? We see, first of all, we recognize that it is our blessed hope because when he comes again, we're going to be reunited with him forever. It talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that it says that we shall be caught together in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That it's the perspective that we have, and the comparison is made in many ways to a groom that is preparing his home for his bride, and that he comes finally once it's prepared to take his bride home, and that they spend the rest of their lives together. And so that's very much that he is the groom, that the church is the bride, and he is coming for his own, and we will be with him forever in a place of complete fellowship and joy being in his presence. And so that's something that we think of, that just the blessing of that. It's not just going to be by faith that yes, we can have a relationship with him now through prayer, through as we speak to him, through his word as he speaks to us, but to see him face to face, that's going to be something else. And to know that you're never going to have to part again, that's something that we rejoice in. That of course we rejoice as well in the thought that we're going to be reunited with so many loved ones that have gone before us. And I can think of many that I look forward to seeing. My grandparents, think of my father-in-law, think of some different people that was able to lead to the Lord, that means a lot to be able to know that we'll see them again. But of course, seeing Jesus is going to be even greater, but with both of those, that is a blessed hope to us. But we think as well, too, that it is a blessed hope to us because of the great transformation that's going to occur when it happens. We understand that Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, it says this, that our citizenship is in heaven. Conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so we know that our bodies that are getting older and wearing out and having different aches and pains and different things happening, that our bodies are going to be changed into a body that doesn't feel pain and hurt anymore. We see in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And so we have that, where death and disease and sickness, they won't have power over us anymore. That'll just be a memory, and death will be swallowed up in victory. That we won't, there won't be any dying anymore, no more parting anymore with loved ones, that we will be together forever in eternity. But we think of that in terms of the great transformation that occurs physically, but we also recognize too the great transformation that occurs spiritually. In 1 John chapter 3, and verse number 2, John makes this statement where he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And it's the thing, is that we are going to be changed. And that's really what we understand when we are Christ returns and we're caught up to be with him forever. Really, it is the complete culmination of his work of salvation in our lives. That when we trust in Christ as Savior, we are justified, and we are saved from the penalty of sin. As we walk with him daily, we go through the process of sanctification, where we're learning how to be saved from the power of sin in our lives. But then, when we are taken home to be with him, we have what is referred to as glorification, where we're saved from the very presence of sin. And it's a thought that we don't have this sin nature, this enemy within that's always turning us away from right, turning us back to the darkness, that instead that we can follow the Lord and have a heart that's pure inside and out, and that sin nature is going to be gone. And we're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Christ. That's the whole key that we think God said, for whom He did foreknow, them did He predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29, that's His plan for us, that we would become like Him. And it's not that we all look like Him physically, it's in terms of our character, that we would be like Him spiritually, that we would love as He loved, that we would care for others as He did, and we would live lives that are holy as He did. And so we see that. We think of that it is our blessed hope because of the reunification that comes through Him coming again. It is our blessed hope of the great transformation that it affects on us physically and spiritually. But I think too, it is our blessed hope because it is the event which starts the prophetic clock ticking once again. That there is so much in the scriptures that is yet to be fulfilled. Promises God has made to His people, and of what He promises to do. And we know that when He comes again, every promise, every prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. And we know that when He comes again, it will be to judge the world, to set things right. And we know that evil is going to be defeated. He's going to reign in righteousness. That we go through different things now, different injustices and other things. But we know that God is going to set that right. That God is going to settle all accounts. He's going to, those that have done wrong, that He will execute whatever vengeance is needed. That's why we don't have to try to avenge ourselves. We put it in God's hands, and He does a much better job than we do. But all these things that we look at, that God is going to bring that about. He's going to fix this broken world. We find that He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That it's going to be such a different world. And it's going to be because of Him stepping in and bringing all that all about. And that all starts when He comes for us as His own. And so that is our blessed hope, and we rejoice in that. We look for that. We long for it. But in considering our blessed hope of Christ coming again, we also want to recognize that it should have an effect on our lives and our thinking right now. Because that's kind of the thing, is that sometimes what can happen for us as believers when we're studying the scriptures is we can get so focused on different parts of it and understanding it and dwelling upon it, but we lose sight that it's always supposed to be practical. It's always supposed to be for the now. That it's the thing that if all we are focused on is on the ideas of prophecy and everything that is coming, that is happening around us, and what does that mean, what prophecy is that fulfilling, and if that's what we're doing, and we're trying to figure out and calculate what day Jesus is going to come, and there's been many that have embarrassed themselves in trying to do that, in trying to say, oh, I know when Jesus is coming, and they get everybody they know ready, and they sell all their stuff, and then Jesus doesn't come, and they just, it's sad, they just don't believe what Jesus said, that nobody knows what the day of the hour is. And it just, as soon as you set a date, then it's almost like Jesus says, well, I'm definitely not coming that day, because I told you, nobody knows the day. And so, it's the thing, is that we want to understand, is that because we know what is coming, and we don't know the day or the hour, but we know that He's coming soon, we know that He could come at any moment, that should have an effect on how we live our lives now. Having a vision of that, looking for our blessed hope, it isn't where we're living in the future, we're living in the now, but because of what we know is coming, we live in the future, or in the present, much differently. And so we want to think of it in a couple different ways. That first off, having this blessed hope and being in mind of it and looking for that blessed hope, that we see that it gives us comfort. And that's what we find as Paul laid out what we refer to as the rapture of saints, where Jesus comes again and we're caught up, and that's what rapture means, is being caught away, that we're caught up to be with the Lord forever in heaven. That is, he explains that so we shall ever be with the Lord, and he says, comfort one another with these words. And it's the thing that we are going to face sorrow, that we are going to lose loved ones, we are going to have that parting, but we know that there will be that reuniting again, that the death is not the end, that God has defeated death. And that's the thing, is that we don't need to sorrow as those that have no hope, that we can know there is something that lies beyond the grave. It isn't just the end, that it really, we think about it when someone that knows the Lord trusts in Christ as Savior, we look at it in many ways as graduation day, that their labors are over, that they've fulfilled what God had them to do, and now they're home with him and can rest. And so that gives us comfort. It helps us many times to make sense of the loss of someone that we love, because we know that God has them in his presence, and that they're safe, and that we'll see him again. We see what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And so it's knowing that we don't have to fear death. We know if we're saved that we shall escape wrath because of his deliverance. And he died for us, so that whether we are alive or whether we pass from this life, that we know we'll live together with him. And so knowing that, we can bring comfort to each other in times of sorrow. And we can build each other up. And so the effect of our blessed hope is it gives us comfort. But secondly, I think we want to understand is that having that blessed hope and looking for that blessed hope, it challenges us to be ready for his coming. We go back to Titus, where we began this morning, and where it says, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That we see that we're waiting for our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to come back to this earth, but we see that the reason why we're still here on this earth, the reason why he gave his life for us, is that he wants to redeem us from all iniquity. He wants us to deliver us from the power of sin in our lives. He wants to purify us so we're a peculiar people, a special people, that we stand out, that we're zealous of good works, that we're trying to help other people. And so he challenges us in that way to purification of our own hearts for his sake, so that we're ready to meet him. We think of what we already read in John, 1 John chapter 3, where he said that we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That we understand what God's program is that he's predestined for all of us that we would become conformed to the image of his Son, that as we grow in the Lord, that we become more like him, that his mind would be in us, and we would have his love and compassion for others. And so we really want to identify that this is what God would have us to do. It isn't like we just live a life continuing in sin, not caring about anyone else, not growing, just continuing to backslide in our lives, that's not what he wants us to do, that we're missing out on the blessing. He wants us to be purified. It should be a process that someone has compared it this way, that that heaven is up here and we're living down here, and he wants us as we walk with him to keep growing and becoming more like him, so that then when we pass from this life, it's almost like we just step across and we've got to that point of where God wants us to be. That it shouldn't be where we continue to live at the lowest level of our spirituality, and then when we pass from this life, that then he shoots us up as fast as he can, so that we're up to that level. That's not the way life should be lived, that it should be a process upward. And that's what he wants us to do. And so, because we have this hope in us, this blessed hope that we cling to, that gives us comfort, that gives us hope, then we know I need to purify myself. I need to deal with these things in my life that are hindering my walk with the Lord, that are dishonoring him. I need to work with him and become what he wants me to be, so that I may honor him. We see Jesus speak of this in Matthew chapter 24. Beginning in verse 45, he says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler of his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." And that's, we want to understand that. That's what we should be, is faithful and wise servants of the Lord through our lives. Where he comes again and he sees that we're busy doing his work. And when he sees that, he's honored by it, he's blessed by it, and he will bless us as a result. But we see the contrast. "But if in that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and now that he is not aware, shall cut him asunder, and appoint him the portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And that's the thought. And we know that he's coming, but we think, well, he's not coming for a long time. That means I have a license to just do whatever I want, to have a selfish life, to indulge in things I know that he doesn't want me to indulge in. But it doesn't matter, that it's going to happen, that at a time when a person isn't expecting, that there will be a reckoning, and it's not going to be pretty. And so it's the thing, is that we want to have that focus, that having that hope, knowing that he's coming again, we should be living in such a way that he is pleased with us. I remember there was different times when I was working for my dad when I was a teenager, say if he had to go get materials or something, that he'd usually leave me with something to be working on and instructions. And it was kind of the thought that you didn't want him to come back and find that you hadn't have anything of it done. Right? It was, if anything, you wanted to not only have it done, but already be on to the next step. Because you know that would bless him and be honoring to him. And that's kind of how God wants us to work, is that we're not just kind of hanging out and not doing anything when he gives us things to do. That we go above and beyond what might normally be expected of us. And we think of the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this was a time where he was expecting soon to give his life, that he was arrested, and he did give his life. He was put to death by order of Emperor Nero. But we see what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "For I am now ready to be off, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And it's really kind of the thing, is that he gives us a reward just if we have a smile on our face when he comes. And it's not something that we're going to be able to hide, but just that we love his appearing, that he comes again. And even if it was this afternoon, that we wouldn't be like, oh, why did you come now? I wasn't ready. That instead we're ready, that we've settled things with him and we're so happy to see him. And that's the thing, he is our Savior, he is the one that loves us, and if we're not happy to see him, if we're ashamed that he's coming, if we're hoping that he delays it longer, if he said, oh, just give me a few more years to clean up my life, why did you come now? How sad that would be, because of course when that comes, it should be a joyful day, but we know that that's when, that's the end of things. And we can't, we don't get a redo, we don't get a couple, he doesn't say, okay, I'll come back later once you've got things together. He gives us warning now. He says, okay, now is the time to deal with these things. Now is the time to be serious in your walk with me. And it's a thought that if we're finding that we don't want him to come, that we need to evaluate that. We need to ask, okay, are the things of the world, that everything that's going on, do they have too much of a hold on me? Do I care for them more than I should? We see John's warning in 1 John chapter 2, where he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That we realize the things around us aren't going to last, and they should not be what we cling to, not what we should value. We see in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's a thought. When we understand prophecy and judgment to come and everything that will happen, that it affects us right now. What kind of person should we be because we know what's coming? That we're looking for and hastening the coming into the day of God, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And it's a thing that, as it says in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And it's because we're looking for that blessed hope, we're looking for these things of him bringing everything to pass, that means right now we need to be diligent that we might be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That now is the time to deal with things. Now the time is to be ready for when he's coming. And so may the Lord help each of us to have this blessed hope, that it can just keep us buoyant when it seems everything else in this world seems to want to overwhelm and drown us. But may we truly be ready for his coming. May we get things settled with him. We see in Revelation 22, verse 20, it says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. And we see what John said. He said, even so come, Lord Jesus. And that's what we should say. Even so come. We should want him to come. Just be looking forward to it. Be rejoicing in that day that he will come. And just thinking about that day to come keeps us in a place of joy and purpose and focus throughout life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again that you are coming again, and that you keep your word, and we just pray, Lord, you'd help us to walk with you, Lord, that we are in your presence right now, Lord, and you are dealing with us in certain issues and things we need to deal with, and we just pray that you would help us to be serious with you, to deal with these different things that we've perhaps neglected or excused away, and just pray, Lord, we help us that we can say this truthfully, Lord, where we want you to come, and that we'll be happy when you do come for us once again. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand.